Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, our maker and redeemer, who has planted your church, who has built it up in the Holy Spirit, who has united and saved it in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would be with your church, that you would be with your church with your favor, with your favorable presence, with your power, with your salvation, that you would revive us and fill us with strength to honor you in our word and deed, that we might be directed by your word, informed by your word, and impelled by your word to glorify you. We pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word this evening, that you would strengthen this congregation, Covenant Family Church, as well as all those who call upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would grant us understanding of your word and a knowledge of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 45. 45. In the last chapter, we came to the conclusion of the recorded ministry of Jeremiah. We began Jeremiah chapter 1 with his call to the prophetic ministry to be God's spokesman to Judah when he was a youth, when he was young, in the days of King Josiah, and was part of that reformation, that movement to cast away the idols, to restore the true worship of God. But Jeremiah even then began to warn them that they were returning merely in pretense, that King Josiah was a godly man, was giving an opportunity for the people, but they were not taking it. And indeed, now he had urged, he had exhorted, he had warned for 40 to 50 years. And in the end, he was with that remnant that was left in the land after the judgment that went to Egypt against God's directions and who had even adopted the ways of idolatry there in Egypt. And that's where the last we hear of Jeremiah. We don't know exactly what happened to him after that, but by that point, he was an older man. He was had been prophesying for 40 or 50 years. He even continued more than that. But while the people who had gone to Egypt had gone astray, hope remained with the exiles in Babylon. As Jeremiah had prophesied, there would be a remnant preserved there in exile. They would be humbled. They would turn to the Lord. God would bless them. He would fulfill the promises, the covenant, renewing it with them, and bring them back to the land after 70 years. The reason Jeremiah had been given to Judah, the reason he had prophesied, was to turn them from their wicked ways, that they would have opportunity to repent. And a few listened. A few people listened to his message. Some people did follow his directions and surrender to Babylon. Some people heard his message and affiliated, aligned themselves with God's word rather than the rebellions of the people and of the king. And one of those people who sided with Jeremiah was Baruch. Baruch was an assistant of Jeremiah. In fact, he was his scribe. And this chapter, which I'm about to read, which I'm leading up to, is a prophecy, a word that God spoke to Baruch. He gave the word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is still the prophet, and he's prophesying to his scribe, to his assistant, not just to the nation, but to the person right next to him. And this word is given to Baruch. It's a short chapter. It's especially after some of the chapters we've been looking at. It's only five verses. But it is a message that is given to Baruch at the time in which he was writing Jeremiah's prophecies down in the book. And so it's here appended kind of as a conclusion at the end, this message to Baruch. Now, after this, we're going to have a collection of Jeremiah's prophecies concerning the nations, and that's going to form the final part of the book of Jeremiah. But let me go ahead and read Jeremiah chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You say, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places to which you may go. This is the word of the Lord. This passage describes its context, that it was given in the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. All right, we have to go back to our kings of Judah. There was Josiah, the good King Josiah, and he had several sons and a grandson who reigned as king after him. There was Jehoahaz, 3 months, he was out. Then there was Jehoiakim, this guy. Then there was Jehoiakim, reigned for 3 months. And then there was King Zedekiah, the last king. So Kim, with an M on the end, he reigned, I think, for maybe 10 or 11 years. I'd have to look back at that. He had a somewhat substantial reign, and it was during his time that King Nebuchadnezzar first came to conquer Jerusalem, and he subdued Jerusalem. It wasn't as much of a major battle at that point. Jerusalem had been somewhat under Egyptian domination, but the Egyptians had just been crushed at that year. And so Babylon more easily takes Jerusalem, subdues it. That's actually when Daniel is taken into exile. Daniel, the prophet, who's a youth at this point, it's in that same year that God gives this word to Baruch, because it's in that year, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that Baruch wrote down Jeremiah's prophecies in a book. I should also note, this is the same year also that the 70 years of captivity began. So you have several things. Nebuchadnezzar, it's his, he'll actually become king that year. And he defeated the Egyptians. He subdued Jerusalem. He takes away Daniel and others of the nobility, particularly to Babylon. It's the beginning of the 70 years of Babylon. And Baruch is told to write down a collection of Jeremiah's prophecies that he had given up to that point and to write it down in a book. And so that is when this message is given to Baruch. It's in the next year that Baruch would read this book in Jerusalem, and the word spread even to the king, and the book was brought to the king and read before the king, King Jehoiakim, but he tore it up and burnt it and ordered the arrest of Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord hid them, so they were not arrested. At God's direction at that point, Jeremiah had Baruch write the book again, and also to add more prophecies to it. And so that book became the basis of our present-day book of Jeremiah. Notice this passage says he wrote these words, the ones we've been reading. Now, not all of them had been in the book yet, because some recount these events that took place after this time. He continued to add to it, but it was that core book that Baruch then would continue to add to of Jeremiah's prophecies that we have in our possession today. So, but this message comes to Baruch before he begins reading it in Jerusalem. And he, in fact, is probably anticipating the reception it's going to meet with in Jerusalem. He already knew the kind of reception it would receive in Jerusalem, because just a few years before, Jeremiah had almost been sentenced to death. There was the intervention where the elders of Israel, some of them did stand up for Jeremiah, but Jeremiah still had to be sure to get out of there, and another prophet was killed. This is recounted in chapter 26. And so Jeremiah was exiled from the temple, and that's why Baruch was going to be sent to read Jeremiah's prophecies in Jerusalem, in the temple, or the temple courtyards. So Baruch knows that this is an unpopular message. It is a king not like Josiah, who is not as zealous for the Lord. And in fact, that there has been real fatal hostility shown to true prophets. And he's going to be the one now to take these words and to proclaim them in Jerusalem. And so we find in this passage that Baruch is downcast. He is discouraged. God's servants can grow weary. And first, let's look at that in verse 3. Woe is me. This is God recounting to Baruch what Baruch had said to himself. Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. So Baruch had said this, and God had heard it, and God is going to respond to it. Baruch speaks of pain, sorrow, weariness, and no rest. He had, you could say, the reason for being sorrowful. He saw the depravity of the people around him. He held in his hands the prophecy of judgment. But I think in particular, he saw the danger he was in, the hostility that would be directed toward him. Verse 5 hints at the cause of his distress. God says, and do you seek great things for yourself? One cause for his distress was that he, it seems, was seeking greater things, perhaps explicitly or at least implicitly, that he was being frustrated, he was being disappointed, that he had hoped for greater things for himself and saw that he would not have them. In fact, this frustration, this groaning, this weariness was threatened to hinder Baruch from fulfilling his duty. It was a danger that he would be overwhelmed by this sorrow. Baruch's brother would later become a quartermaster of King Zedekiah. That's going to be mentioned in chapter 51. So it's very probable that Baruch was part of a family of some prominence. Perhaps he had aspirations of of greatness, of serving in the royal court, having a favorable position. But as the scribe of Jeremiah, Baruch would get royal hostility. He would not get royal favor. And this was a crushing blow to him. Are there times you feel like Baruch? Are there times that you feel weary, like you can find no rest, that it's one thing after another? At first he sees the people are depraved, then he sees that there's going to be judgment, then he sees that he himself is going to be disappointed and the source of this hostility. Are there times when you find it difficult to continue being faithful? Especially at times like ours, when Christians are not in the mainstream of culture as perhaps they once were, not as much as they once were. That more and more Christianity and its teachings is being marginalized, is not the type of thing you're going to find on the radio unless you are listening to a particularly Christian radio station, for example. It's something that is not in the prominent places in our culture. And this marginalization can cause one to feel weary. It can happen on a personal level too. There are times you find disappointment, hostility even among your relatives, among your family, or at your workplace, or among your friends. Sometimes you wish, well, I just wish I could be popular. I wish people would like me, or I wish people would, or wish I could have these great things. This morning I talked of the need of endurance, or as it was translated in 2 Peter, steadfastness. That we ought to be laying up steadfastness and to our faith. Baruch was in need of this quality. He was in need of endurance, of the ability to remain and continue and to hold fast under pressure. He was under pressure. He was tempted to give way, to be overcome by his passions and distress and by sorrow. But God gave Baruch strength. He gave him his word, and his word reproved his misdirected thoughts, and it encouraged him with his promise. And likewise, God's word is given to us to build us up unto endurance, unto steadfastness, by correcting our thoughts, which often are wayward, often need some correction, some redirection, as well as giving us a basis for hope, giving us a better perspective, and giving us a promise to cling to. And so not only do we see the weariness of Baruch, but we see the word of the Lord. And the message is to be grateful for being spared and delivered from God's coming judgment. And that's applicable to you as well as to Baruch. When you are downcast because you sought great things and are not acquiring them as you thought you would, to be grateful for being spared and delivered from God's coming judgment. God first reproves the source of discouragement that Baruch had. Do you seek great things for yourself? And then he gives Baruch a basis for hope. You will have your life as a prize of war in wherever you go. God points out, his judgment's coming. Behold, what I have built, I am breaking down, and what I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. God's judgment is coming. Look at the big picture, Baruch. These things are going to be uprooted. These great things that you desire for yourself. The destruction of Jerusalem was an outpouring of God's wrath, his wrath against sin, and his judgment of those who practiced it, of those who did not cleave unto him, but were treacherous and served other gods, those who served other masters, those who perhaps even professed to follow the true God, but did not listen to his word and disobeyed it, and did not cling to his salvation. As such, the destruction of Jerusalem was a type of the judgment day that is to come at the end of the age. The wrath of God is coming, not only upon Jerusalem, but upon the whole globe, upon all the nations. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is told to us in the New Testament, in Ephesians or Colossians. The ungodly, as it's said here, not only will they be plucked up from the land, they will be cast into hell. We think of the parables of our Lord, of the weeds that are gathered and burned. The door eventually will be shut, and some people will be inside feasting with joy, and other people will be outside and weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is an eternal consequence that is to come, a day of judgment, and there will be a reckoning for all people, and an uprooting of all sin, of all causes of lawlessness, of all those who cling to it. But those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be uprooted. Like Baruch in the destruction of Jerusalem, they will have their life, a life that never ends, a life that will not be uprooted, a life that will be secure in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. So the great achievements that men prize pale in comparison with the overthrow that is to come. Can you imagine all mankind before the justice of God, a eternal judgment of lake of fire? All of the things that men prize so much taken away from them, no support left for them, their money will not help them, their power, the praise of man will not avail them, will be useless. And in that day of judgment, those who are honored, they will not get their honor from the praise of man, from the wealth that they have. They will find their commendation from the Lord. So do you seek great things for yourself? Do you prize so dearly the praise of man? That reward, it's pleasant for the moment, but it's fleeting. It's for a moment, and then it's gone. So God corrects this, gives this perspective. Judgment is coming. He comforts Baruch with the promise of salvation from the coming disaster. His life will be given him. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. So Baruch's life would be given him, and he would be protected as well as being spared. And we would be more wearied. We will be more wearied if we seek great things for ourselves and are disappointed. But we will gain strength if we start from a place of gratitude, if we remember what God promises to do for us. Others will be left with nothing, nothing but death. But you will not. You who cleave unto the Lord, who believe and confess him in his Son, Jesus Christ. Be grateful then for that eternal life, an attitude of gratitude and contentment for the salvation rooted in this promise, give strength to meet the future, whatever it brings. And so with this judgment in mind, also, additionally, Baruch's danger paled in comparison with the danger that the whole people were in. The whole people were under this threat of impending judgment. And Baruch was concerned about what they would think of him. His ministry would be a means to turn the people from this destruction, to save some unto repentance. God directs Baruch's attention outside of himself. Stop thinking just of yourself. It doesn't quite say it like that, but he directs him to think about the fact that God is doing a great work among all the people, and that people need to hear this message that Baruch was going to proclaim in Jerusalem. Likewise, consider the judgment to come. Some people prosper now, but they are in grave danger. So do not shrink back from standing for the gospel when it's their only hope. It's their only means of salvation. Think more of the needs of the people around you than of the ill consequences of your faithfulness in this life. They need your faithfulness. Even if they hate it, they need it. It is their only hope. Your faithfulness being the standing for the gospel. Of course, your good works is not their only hope, but your the gospel that you are upholding, that is their only hope. Now, people like Baruch especially need this exhortation. What do I mean by people like Baruch? I mean preachers, writers, teachers, public figures. Baruch was one who was going to be a faithful scribe to read God's word, to make it known. He was not the prophet, but he was a minister of the word of sorts. He would faithfully transcribe it and communicate it. And those who are in that position are particularly faced with the temptation to seek great things for oneself, and that temptation can misdirect someone's teaching. That, oh, if I teach this, that I might not get this opportunity. If I don't teach this, then I might have that opportunity and get that engagement and get that opportunity to get this book published or etc. Have opportunities to expand my influence and let that direct one's teaching. But a preacher or a teacher ought to be faithful and effective and make that their goal in making the truth known, not in seeking great things for oneself. But whether for preachers like myself or others who are particularly in the public view, who have more to lose perhaps and need to hear this word, or for anyone else, for all believers, you're called to be content with your lot, to have a grateful contentment with your salvation. Be glad to be spared from the wrath to come, to not fear those who can, at the worst, kill your body. We can seek great things for Christ, but do not set your heart on great things for yourself. As John the Baptist said of Jesus, he said, "He, that is Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease." And that is a fitting sentiment for us all, to put the attention on the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what becomes of us is less important. It's really the important part is that Christ is magnified. That whatever becomes of us, that God's truth, the truth he reveals, is made known. And that we can have confidence in. I don't know if you or I will become great, but I know that the Word of God is great and will be great and will be vindicated. So humble yourself. Do not exalt yourself. Take the lower seat at the table. Let Christ take care of your reputation, or at least your honor, your future, and seek to be faithful. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Seek that above all earthly goods. Many things will be uprooted. Many things will be shaken in this life. Many things will be destroyed. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. It is an everlasting kingdom. It is present now. We enter it by faith in Christ. We receive great blessings within it. It becomes visible in a community of people that are bound together in Christ, the Church of Christ. It is an eternal refuge. It is the city of God. And so prize it, promote it, lay down your life before you betray it. Do not seek great things for yourself, but seek his kingdom. And as Paul would say, count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Be prepared to lose all things as long as you gain Christ and are found in him, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Just as Baruch would be given the gift of escaping the judgment of Jerusalem, and as a believer in God's promises, certainly he also will participate in the same salvation that we do, this greater salvation in the day of judgment and even in our deaths, that we gain Christ and are received in glory. So humble yourself, seek the good portion, and let God take care of you. So, in conclusion, God, through his Son Jesus, he saves those who turn to him. He spares them and does not pour out his wrath upon them. So do not seek great things for yourself. It will cause you worry. It will cause you grief. It will cause you discouragement. It will distract you from the mission. It will distract you from the needs of the people around you. You have already been given a life that never ends. You have already been given precious and very great promises. You have been given an eternal hope. And so prize these things, cherish these things, and faithfully serve the Lord, holding fast to his word and holding it forth to a dark world that needs it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for assuring us and directing us, comforting us through your word. We pray that you would give us contentment and gratitude for the things you have freely given us by your grace, that we might not be concerned about great things for ourselves, but that you would grant us a place in your people, in your kingdom, in the eternal glory to come, and even in your service this day, that we might do good things and be faithful in our callings, that you would grant us a place like Baruch in the long line of believers who have held fast to your word, that we might keep its teachings pure, that we might hold forth its light in the present day and pass it on to the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.